الذين يأكلون الربا. I'll just do this one eye on riba, inshallah, we'll take a break. الذين يأكلون الربا لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس. So on the one hand, there's a person who worries about their future in the akhirah. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون is their concern. They want to be from those people. They spend in the path of Allah all the time. And then there's a guy who wants to make money, whether he's sleeping or awake. Day and night, he wants to make money. Well, how can you make money sleeping and awake? You can get your money to make money for you. That's what riba is. Riba is making you money when you're sleeping and when you're awake, right? It's this passive income. That's supposed money made from money itself. And the essential, you know, there's actually an old book. I don't know if I can dig it up now. It was written by an Indian scholar in English. It was written in the 60s. It was called Man and Money. See if you can find it. I forgot the scholar's name. It's called Man and Money. And it's basically a thesis he wrote on the effects of riba on a society and how banks will eventually go bust and houses will collapse because mortgages are happening and then and jobs will be lost and this entire bubble that's built by riba will collapse. It was written in the 60s in India. I'm like, whoa, that's kind of pretty good foresight because that's what riba does and is doing, you know? So الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَىٰ لَا يَقُومُونَ. They stand on nothing. They have no basis. لَا يَقُومُونَ. They don't stand, meaning you don't see them around. That's the figurative meaning. Those who consume riba, you don't see them around. They don't stand. إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّتُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Except just like the one who stands around that has been touched by, who's been taken by the shaitan, grabbed by the shaitan with a touch. In other words, the devil has touched someone was an expression that someone's gone crazy. Someone's wild, their hair's all over the place, they're disheveled clothes, and they're running crazy in the street. تَخَبَّتُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. That was the expression. Allah says people who consume riba are that crazy. You want to see an example of that? And now it's not as, because most trading happens online now, but back in the day, stock market, the floor of the Wall Street stock market, you want to see يَتَخَبَّتُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ, you watch a video of that, opening and closing bell. You'll see it. You'll see what that looks like. Dignified, educated people turning into crazy wild animals, you know? Then I saw a lot of this personally. I went to business school in New York City in Baruch College, and I mean, most of my friends from the MSA were finance majors. And you know, in finance majors, by the time you're a junior in college, they teach you how to trade in the stock market. And even back in the day, E-Trade was a new thing, so they all got hooked on the E-Trade, right? And they're investing in all this stock, you know, a couple of $100, $1,000, whatever they're investing, and they're sitting there on the computer screen in the library on their 56K connection, and they're waiting for the line to jump up. And it jumps up, and they jump up. And it goes down, and they go down. Oh my God. Oh, please, 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 ya Allah, please, 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 let this riba rise. And then it rises up and they jump up. In the middle of the library, the guy will scream, yes! Sell, 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 sell. They'll go crazy. There's يَتَخَبَّتُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Shaitan has got, it's like shaitan has touched them. Also, this implies you can't reason with them anymore. When they start tasting that kind of lifestyle of riba, then there's no reasoning with them. They go crazy. And how crazy do they get? Well, they say ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَىٰ. That is because they say, بَيْعُ is just like riba, trade, business which Allah made halal, is just like riba. What's the difference? I rent a house, I pay the same money. I mortgage a house, I pay the same money. What's the difference? Financially, the same amount of money left my pocket. What difference does it make? I give somebody, you know, money, and I give somebody $100, they pay me back 120 in 2 weeks. I give somebody $100, they invested it, made some profit, and paid me back 120. I still got 120, what's the difference? It's the same, liquid assets, solid assets, it's okay. And those who study economics and finance, they can become a lot more sophisticated than I am to actually say, oh, it's all the same. There's really no difference. It's all good. So the more knowledgeable you are, the more halal you can make it. Right? The less knowledgeable you are, the more black and white the lines are for you, and then you use your knowledge to gray the lines and say, yeah, it's all good, it's all fine. Everything's fine, you know? And then on top of that, there's a new logic. Oh, I'm gonna take a student loan. The new riba, right? The riba that's eating away at the Muslim student loans. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, $100,000 in student loans to do an accounting major. Do some accounting. What are you gonna get in an accounting major? What kind of salary are you going to earn? And how long will you have to earn that salary to pay off to become an accountant? Do some math. Talk to people in your field, you know. It's not even good dunya business. It doesn't even make sense in the worldly sense financially. What to speak in the akhirah? And then people want to go to prestigious schools, so they want to pay 3, 4, 5, 6 times what a state school will ask for or what a city school will ask for. And in the end, they're both jobless. Right? They're both jobless. All this prestige and all that name, all you paid for was a whole bunch of debt. It's all you paid for. You know, I want you to guys, if you get a chance, if you find any time other than reading Quran, which should take up most of your time, if you find that time outside of that, read this book. It's called Brandwashed. It just came out, a recent book. It's awesome. How we have been convinced of value in brands, whether they're schools, or shoes, or cars, or clothes, right? We're convinced of brands all around it. And we can be convinced that our happiness and our dignity and our self-worth lies in the brands that we hold in our hands. SubhanAllah. The brand of the university we graduated from. We should name it, we should buy its sweatshirt and wear it around. So people can ask, hey, you went to Ola? Cool. It's pretty awesome. Yes, I did. Still paying for it. Actually, my parents are, because I don't have a job. You know, I spend most of my days on Netflix or something. But yeah, they're paying for my college. And so they'll argue. And so the new argument is, hey, you're going to go become a doctor. Take the loan. You're going to save lives. It's a good thing. You're doing the ibadah for the sake of Allah. Go take the ribadah loan. Oh, by the means. When did that ever happen? SubhanAllah. The insanity of it all. When people get engulfed into a, you know, and this is the last comment I'll make about this, but I think it's relevant. Muslims have to be convinced that our deen is the solution. Our deen is the solution for our personal problems, our family problems, our community problems, and the world's problems. The problem of world peace, Allah's book has something to say about that. The problem of corruption, Allah's book has something to say about that. The problem of economic corruption, Allah's book has something to say about that. I'll add to that now. The smartest minds in the Muslim world, some of the most intelligent people in the Muslim world, live right here in the United States and are getting higher education. And those minds are not being used to expose or to explore how Islam is a solution. They're actually submitting themselves to the modern world as the solution, and Islam should cater to the solution. How many people are actually doing research in finance and maybe showing a modern alternative to riba? If we're convinced riba is evil, instead of saying, well, riba is everywhere, you can't escape it now, it's a reality now. At least explore the alternative. At least that. Who should be doing it? Who's going to do that in the world? We are. And that this is an evil that doesn't just hurt us, it hurts humanity. I mean, just think about it in very layman's terms. I'm not a financial analyst. I'm a very layman person in finance. Just think of it in very basic, primitive terms. You got a house in New York in 1820. You paid $10,000 for that house. Or better yet, you paid a brick of gold for that house. A brick of gold. You paid for that house. Now you own that house, right? And you bought it on interest, of course. So you're supposed to make payments of $10,000 over a course of 20 years. How much did you end up paying? $25,000. Now comes time for you to sell that same house. You're going to sell it for $11,000? $12,000? Make a little profit? What are you going to sell it for? Well, you spent $25,000, so you should at least ask for $30,000. The next guy buys it for $30,000. He's going to take another 30 years to pay it off. How much did he pay? He paid $60,000. He's going to sell it. He's going to sell it at least for $70,000. The next guy buys the same house, same brick, same foundation, same patch of land, same physical material value. But the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, it becomes more and more and more and more difficult for them to afford the same thing. The same exact thing becomes more and more and more difficult for them to afford. And perhaps even the previous generation died paying it off, paying 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times the price of what it was actually worth, and left their children in debt or homeless. Is that not what's happening around us? You know? And so, and then you know what our government did? They collected gold, right? It was illegal to keep gold. You had to sell it back to the government. So imagine you had gold, a brick of gold, back in the late 1800s, you had a brick of gold, you had to give it back to the US Treasury. So they gave you $20,000 for your brick of gold, right? Some time has passed by now, you take those same $20,000, the great-grandkids of that guy, he takes the $20,000 back to the bank and says, can I have my brick of gold back, please? He can get a coin. Had he held on to the brick of gold, was that value sustained? Yes. Did he take the cash, that value was sustained, or was he robbed? Those generations got robbed of that wealth. People got robbed of that wealth. That's what riba does. That's what it robs people of value, of good hard-earned money. These people, honest, like non-Muslim people, our fellow American citizens, they have decent jobs, they got themselves into predatory loans, they bought homes for $150,000, $200,000, not mansions, decent-sized homes, and they were paying $1,500 in a mortgage, but it's adjustable rate, right? So they jumped the rate from 5% to 8% to 12%, and now all of a sudden, within a month, their mortgage payment went from $1,500 to $3,500. They can't afford it anymore, and so now they're paying, for a house that's worth $200,000, they're paying $600,000, $700,000, and they can't, so they're kicked out of their house. And then the bank sells it off. Oh, at a loss of $300,000. A poor bank. Only got to make $100,000 this time. You know, that's riba. That's how riba is eating away at not just us, all of society. It's a means of oppression in society. So when Muslims don't do serious research in this area, it even of itself suggests that we've become defeatist. We don't think there's a solution. We're not confident Allah has a solution. He does. His book does. And it needs to be brought to light. And I believe really we have some very intelligent minds. And they can do work in this area, and we can have another economics. We can have clean economics. We can have clean capitalism. We can. Halal capitalism. We can develop that as an industry, an entire economic model. And if the entire world doesn't follow, the Muslims can commit themselves to it, and when the rest of the world sees the benefit of it, they'll follow suit. I told you, right? A brother I met only became Muslim because he read up on Islamic financing. He was a Wall Street guy. Looked up ethical financing online. First thing he found was Islamic concepts in financing. He's like, this is way too ethical. It can't be anything but God's religion. Didn't even read the Quran. Just because we were against riba, he became Muslim. A Wall Street guy. That's incredible. You know, so we're holding on to something. We have something. We have to expose it to people. People aren't going to come to it. People don't come to guidance. We take guidance to people. May Allah just give our youth and our minds the ability to be put in the right direction. Instead of explaining the intricate differences between business and riba and the fine lines between liquid assets and solid assets and all that jazz, Allah just says one thing and closes the case. Here's the reason why you can't have riba. Because you're crazy, there's no reason to reason with you. Why are you crazy? Because shaitan's touched you already. There's no reason he'll work with you. So the only thing you need to hear is Allah made bay' trade business halal. And Allah made riba haram. وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى فَمَنْ جَاءَهُ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِ Then the one to whom a counsel from his master came. A counselor and counsel from his master came. Somebody gave them really good advice that went inside their heart. And they felt, yeah, I need to get out of riba. I need to stop making money off of riba. فانتهى. Then he stopped. فله ما سلف. Then he'll get whatever he earned in the past. Before this ayah came down, some Sahaba were involved in riba. Now the ayah came, and they're like, okay, I'm going to stop immediately. I'm not collecting any more interest payments. You just pay me exactly what you owe me. But whatever he earned in the past, he was worried about that too. Allah says, no, you get to keep what you already had. فَلَوْمَا سَلَفَ Whatever occurred in the past, he gets to keep. وَأَمْرُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ And his decision is with Allah. In other words, he shouldn't feel very safe either. وَأَمْرُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَمَنْ عَابَ And whoever comes back and starts collecting riba again, فَأُولَئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ And those are people of fire, هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ In which they will remain. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى Allah obliterates riba. Allah eliminates riba. وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ And he raises صدقات. Yurbi is the same root origin as riba. Arba, yurbi to raise something. Raba to rise yourself. Riba to something to swell and rise yourself. Riba is also used for mutated growths. Like you know how potatoes get some mutations on the side sometimes? They're also called ribas, like unnatural growths. Riba is unnatural growth of your wealth. And Allah says, Allah will make your sadaqat grow unnaturally. He'll make them even more, you know, powerful and sustained in society. But Allah will obliterate riba. We're seeing Allah obliterating riba in society now. The housing crisis, the credit crisis. This is Allah obliterating riba. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ And he will elevate our charities. وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ كَفَارٍ أَثِيمٍ And Allah does not love any single, every single one of those who are excessively disobedient, excessively ungrateful, and constantly in sin. What an incredible combination. We'll end with this. كَفَارٍ أَثِيمٍ Kafar is different from kafir. Kafir is ungrateful and disbeliever. Kafar is excessively ungrateful. Someone who engages in riba has engaged in an incredible act of ingratitude towards Allah. It is a highly selfish act to deal in this heinous practice. They're always making money, I told you, even when they're sleeping. So they're constantly making money. So Allah uses the ism sifa, something you learn in sarf, the ism sifa, is athim with a ya in it, which means someone who's constantly in sin. Because the riba is constantly growing. So they're always in sin. Whether they're sinning physically or not, their money's always sinning for them. Kafarin athim, Allah doesn't love those kinds of people. They are engrossed in sin all the time. How can a person who's engrossed in sin all the time make dua to Allah? What kind of dua will that be? How will Allah answer? فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ How will he be answered? How can that person be, if he's breathing sin? Sleeping sin, wearing sin, constantly. They're in that environment. What kind of dua will be answered for them? May Allah protect us and our families from riba. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim. Wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikril hakim. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innal ladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihati wa aqamus salata wa atuz zakata lahum ajruhum 'inda rabbihim wa la khawfun 'alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وذروا ما بقي من الربا إن كنتم مؤمنين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ثم أما بعد إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات No doubt those who actually believed and acted or did the few righteous things as صالحات Minimal. It's a minimal plural. It means the few righteous things you're expected to do, the few good things you're expected to do. وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ آتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ actually. And they established salah and they gave the zakah. آتَوُوا like that. And آتُوا. Sometimes you read Quran, you see آتُوا. Sometimes you see آتَوُوا. When you see آتَوُوا, it's the past tense. They gave zakat. When you see آتُوا, it's the command form, the amr. آتُوا. Okay. So آتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ and they gave the zakat. لَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ For them exclusively is their compensation with their master. وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ And there's no fear or danger on them, and nor will they be the ones to grieve. This ayah goes back to the fundamentals. In other words, those who have turned to riba before and have made that kind of mistake, they need to go back and basically revive their deen, come back to iman and do righteous deeds and start all over again. It's like a fresh start. Because riba is one of the most heinous crimes in Islam. It's considered the worst crime in Islam. I mean, the Prophet even gave it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most explicit, disgusting description even, just to have us appreciate how dirty and how bad a crime riba is. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah, those of you who have iman, have fear of Allah, be cautious of Allah, be aware of Allah, wadharu and abandon ma baqiya min al-riba, whatever may remain from riba. إن كنتم مؤمنين if in fact you are believers if in fact you truly do believe the ayah began يا أيها الذين آمنوا then اتقوا الله then إن كنتم مؤمنين those of you who have iman have taqwa of Allah if you in fact believe you better get rid of riba وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الْرِبَى in other words our entire faith and taqwa hinges on this one crime if you engage in this crime then you have none of those things subhanAllah فَإِن لَمْ تَفَعَلُوا and if you still don't do so فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ then you better listen, open your ears فَأَذَنُوا is like فَاسْمَعُوا but أَذِنَ يَأَذَنُوا to listen to something open your ears wide open Listen up to the announcement of war, of a war from Allah and His Messenger. فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ لَيْسَ فَقَدْ حَرَامًا It's not just haram. فَهَذِهِ أَذَانُ الْحَرْبِ This is the announcement of war with Allah to continuously engage in riba. فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ You know, before I go on, I did make some mention of the stock market and things like that. That is not to say the stock market is haram. That is to say I don't know what it is, but I do know what it does to people. And I know for a fact back in the day, I don't even know now, back in the day when E-Trade first started, I know they had an interest-bearing only account. They didn't have any other account. I don't know what the case is now, so I can't tell you. What I can tell you is if you have a guilty conscience and you have a little bit of a fear that what you might be getting into is haram, you should talk to scholars that are specialized in this area that you know will not tell you what they want, what you want to hear. They will tell you what they're actually convinced of based on their authentic research. It can be a complicated subject, so it requires the expertise of a scholar to decipher. وَإِن تُبْتُمْ And if you do make tawbah, if you do repent, فَلَكُمْ رُؤُسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ Then you can have only for yourselves your capital assets. رُؤُسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ The heads of your monies, meaning the capital assets. For example, you gave somebody an interest-bearing loan. You give them 1,000 dinar, dollars, whatever. And you want the 1,200 back. Well, if you make tawbah, you can have your capital assets back. In other words, you can have your 1,000 back. Okay? لَا تَظْلِمُونَ وَلَا تُظْلَمُونَ You will not wrong anybody, and you will not be wrong that way either. وَإِنْ كَانَ ذُو عُسْوَةٍ And if the one you have to get money back from is in difficulty, meaning somebody took a loan from you and they're not able to pay you back right away. You say, I don't want to buy anymore, I need you to pay me the money back. And the guy says, well, in kind of, he's in difficulty, he says he can't pay you back. فَنَظِرَةٌ إِلَى مَيْسَرَةٌ Then you should wait until it becomes easy for him. Go easy on him. You're the one who engaged in the crime of an interest-bearing or a riba, a loan-sharking type of loan. So you know what? The least you can do is be courteous to the guy who took the loan from you and give him an extra, a little bit more extended deadline. وَأَنْ تَصَدَّقُوا And if out of guilt, you just give it away in sadaqah. You say, you know what? Keep it. I don't want to touch it at all. خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ It'll be better for you. In other words, you did do a big crime. If you, as a means of compensating and your apology extended to Allah, you say, I don't even want the 1,000 back, just keep it, it's sadaqah from me. Then خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ It is better for you if in fact you know. By many, many, many scholars of the Qur'an, this next ayah is considered the last ayah revealed of the Qur'an. On account of many scholars, they believe this is the last ayah to be revealed of the Qur'an. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ And be cautious and protect yourself from a day on which you will be returned, the day in which you will all be returned to Allah. ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ Then every single person will be given exactly what they earned entirely. They will be given compensation in full over whatever they did. وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ And they're not the ones that are going to be wronged at all. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا تَدَايَنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ Now the ayah, the longest ayah of the Qur'an after that. And this one ayah, Allah will outline this ayah and the one after it actually, Allah will outline the fundamental ethics of loans and how loans should be taken. You know, a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ tell us about how Allah does not listen to the cries of certain people. For instance, the one who got into a loan agreement and never put it in writing, and then he's crying about how he wasn't paid on time or whatever. Allah doesn't even listen to his cries. So, there's going to be some basic ethics of how to conduct loan practices, keeping in mind that this was going on at the time of Jahiliyyah where most people were not able to read and write. So, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Those of you who have iman, إِذَا تَدَايَنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ When you give loans to one another, when you engage in loan transactions, إِلَى أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّنْ That are set for a dead period, a specific, a named, an outlined deadline. In other words, the date when the loan is to be paid in full is outlined ahead of time. فَاكْتُبُوهُ Then write it down, document it. وَلْيَكْتُبْ بَيْنَكُمْ كَاتِبٌ بِالْعَدْلِ And the writer among you should write it down with justice. The loan transaction should be written down by someone who will be fair in writing it down. What this meant back in the day was that most people didn't know how to read and write, so the guy writing the loan transaction had to be trusted. You have to trust that he's going to write, this is the money that's owed, this is when it's owed, these are the clauses. And he's going to explain this to both sides. If he is partial to one of the sides, he can put something shady in that account, in that contract, and one side won't know and they'll be disadvantaged and they'll only know when time comes to pay. So Allah says, make sure that the one writing among you writes so with justice. Nowadays, we don't have someone writing among us. We have lawyers that are in the unseen that write these really, really, really tiny fine print in our loan agreements and have all kinds of unfair clauses in them. We have the right to do this or that or the other, and you're not explained those. And they write, even if you do read them, they're written in overwhelmingly technical language so that even if you do know how to read English, you don't know how to read that English, right? So then we become basically like the ancient Arabs. We become like the unread, and the writer among us has to be just. Right, we come back to square one once again. Because financial language is like a language, when you come to that language, we are all ummiyun. We're all unlettered. Right, who reads that stuff and gets it? And they'll have form numbers and clause numbers and section numbers and refer to this and refer to that. You're like, oh, okay, where do I sign? Just let me sign, you know? So, فَلْيَكْتُبْ بَيْنَكُمْ كَاتِبٌ بِالْعَدْلِ وَلَا يَأْبَى كَاتِبٌ أَنْ يَكْتُبَ كَمَا عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ And the one, a writer, which is a rare commodity back in the day, someone who's going to write a loan transaction, even somebody knowing how to read and write, that's a rare thing, he should write fairly. فَلْيَكْتُبْ بَيْنَكُمْ كَاتِبٌ بِالْعَدْلِ وَلَا يَأْبَ كَاتِبٌ And the writer should not refuse أَنْ يَكْتُبَ That he should write it down. In other words, he says, I'm busy right now, I can't do this for you guys. He shouldn't do that. He should go out of his way and provide that service because he has been given that gift by Allah. What we're learning here is when you have a talent that the community is in need of, you shouldn't refuse to help people with that talent. In that particular context, that talent was the ability to write. But it may be other talents. Maybe you're a great writer. Maybe you're a great interior designer or whatever, and the masjid needs your help or the community, something. People ask for your help, you shouldn't turn it down. And this is not even a religious task, this is just a loan agreement. But someone who has that skill shouldn't be like, yeah, I don't have time for this. This is beneath me, etc. So, وَلَا يَعْبَ كَاتِبُ أَنْ يَكْتُبَ كَمَا عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ Just as Allah taught him, فَلْيَكْتُبْ Then he should write. This is what I say to even physicians that volunteer at masjids and clinics and things like that. They should, like Allah taught them, they should help out. They should help people out with, you know, with medical advice and things like that. وَلْيُمْلِلْ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ الْحَقِّ And the one who has the right hanging over his head should be giving dictation. In other words, if I'm the one borrowing the money, I owe $1,000, then I should be the one saying to the writer, write this down for me. So the one who's giving me money is listening, and I'm saying it. Why? Because the one taking the money should know exactly what he is getting himself into. And the best way to get that, to know that he's getting into this, is that he's saying it himself, right? So, وَلْيُمْلِلْ أَلَّذِي عَلَيْهِ الْحَقِّ وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ. And while he is giving this dictation, he should be cautious of Allah, his master. Why did Allah say that? Because وَلَا يَبْخَسْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. And he should not shortchange in it anything. You know, even the one giving dictation is the loan taker. Can my, you know, maybe slip in a little bit of a clause that the loaner doesn't realize can have him slip out of the loan agreement or get him a discount or extend his deadline or something. He used some ambiguous language here and there and he kind of slipped it into the contract without the loan, you know, the lender realizing it. That also shouldn't happen. So on the one hand, the lender shouldn't engage in predatory practices and the borrower should not engage in predatory practices. This is about the borrower engaging in predatory practices. فَإِنْ كَانَ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ الْحَقُّ. And as for the one who had a right upon him, if he happened to be سَفِيهًا, if he was an idiot, if he was a teenager, if he was not sound of mind, or if he was not very well read, etc., not very well, you know, there are some people who Allah gives less intellect than others, he's one of those people, أَوْ ضَعِيفًا, or he's weak, in other words, he's weak in understanding, or he doesn't understand fully how to, you know, give dictation, أَوْ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُ أَنْ يُمِلَّ, or for any other reason, he's not able to give dictation, هُوَ himself, فَلْيُمْلِلْ وَلِيُّهُ بِالْعَدْلِ, then his wali, meaning his guardian in this case, the legal term wali now, his guardian, his protective friend, meaning some family member, a friend who knows better than he does, he should give dictation on his behalf and he should also do this with justice, biladli. وَاسْتَشْهِدُوا شَهِدَيْنِ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ. And you should seek out two witnesses from among your men. فَإِلَّمْ يَكُونَ رَجُلَيْنِ. And if they may not be two men available, فَرَجُلٌ, then a man, وَمْرَأَتَانِ, and two women. So either you have the testimony of two men or you have a man and two women. This, of course, is one of the controversial places in the Qur'an in women's rights, in modern discourse on Islam. How come the testimony of one man is compensated with the testimony of two women? Whether we understand the sociological or legal benefits of the term or not, this is the word of Allah. And just like he's already established, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. He's master, we're slaves. Whether we get it or not, it is the haqq, and that's what we believe, and that's what we're going to follow. Especially and particularly in loan transactions. Whether or not this one man versus two women principle extends to all other financial areas or all other legal testimony, that's a matter for fuqaha to decide. There's nothing explicit about that in the Quran. The only time Quran explicitly talks about one man equated with two women in testimony is with loan transactions in particular. Now that I've said that we believe this in full confidence whether we understand it or not, after that I can share with you, there are some scholars who talk about some of its benefits. And they talk about how early on, Medina overwhelmingly was not a society, even though you had one or two women that were in business, rarely, like Khadija is an exception, not the rule, radiallahu anha, mostly women were not aware of financial transactions. It was a man's business world. And so, if there's no one available, then they were inconvenienced. They were brought into these kinds of trials out of necessity, not as a norm, because mostly these kinds of transactions were happening among men. Another reason they were, so one is like inconveniencing, like you know how you have the jury duty? Right, so the idea was that the people who are not out and about all the time should be less inconvenienced. So that's one reason. Another possible reason offered is that because they were not versed in business terminology, and they were not versed in this kind, they were not experienced for the most part in these kinds of things, then they might not be able to understand fully what the agreement is. And if they're asked to recall, it's harder to remember things that you can't understand. You know, if you go through a lesson, you go through a lecture, and you understand everything, you can remember it too. You go through a lecture and you don't understand it, you can't remember it either. What you understand, you remember. What you can't understand, you don't remember. And that helps us understand the next part of the ayah also. Because the next part of the ayah is even more controversial to some. Why should you get two women? مِمَّنْ تَرْضَوْنَ مِنَ الشُّهَدَى. From the ones you agree upon, from among the witnesses. أَنْتَضِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى. That if one of them, this is the raw translation which I don't agree with, if one of them forgets, the other can remind her. The Arabic word for forgetting is نَسِيَ يَنْسَى. نَسِيَ يَنْسَى. The Arabic word for slipping up is ضَلَّ يَضِلُّ. ضَلَّ يَضِلُّ. It's maybe similar. I forgot I slipped up. But they are different. And you know, in Quran, there's a principle, إِذَا اجْتَمَعَ تَفَرَّقَ وَإِذَا تَفَرَّقَ اجْتَمَعَ. When two words that have similar meaning are placed next to each other, the point is to highlight what makes them different. So, for example, Muslim and Mu'min can mean the same person. But if they're put together, Islam and Iman in the same ayah, then Allah is making a point to help you and me understand there's a difference between Islam and Iman. There's a difference. This is the opposite of what we speak like nowadays. I was angry and mad. That means the same thing. Right? I was happy, overjoyed, ecstatic, and content. That still just means you're happy. So when you use similar words, you're not saying something new. But for the old Arabic, especially in Quran, when similar words are put together, the purpose is to highlight what makes them different. The reason I bring that up is Allah says, إِنَّهُ رَبِّي لَا يَضِلُّ وَلَا يَنْسَى. My master, he does not slip up, he doesn't forget. He put يَضِلُّ and يَنْسَى in the same ayah elsewhere, which means they are definitely different as far as Allah is concerned. As far as Quran is concerned, they're two different things. So when many Mufassirun actually said, يَضِلُّ يَعْنِي يَنْسَى. She slips up, meaning she forgets. And then they just moved on. It was no big deal. But Tadilla here, in its original meaning, means to slip up. To slip up. And it, to me at least, Allahu Ta'ala A'lam, in that sociological context, it makes sense. It makes sense that she doesn't understand what's going on in the loan transaction, and so she'll slip up when it comes to remembering what the terms of it were. And so because of that, you need to get two of them. Other scholars who didn't take this opinion should be respected also, even though I personally don't agree with that position. Wallahu ta'ala alam, say that women have more of a tendency to forget things. That's what their position was. Now, before you get all angry, that's what they said. And then, you know, and there are hadith that are cited in this context, and other things that are, there are multiple things that are said, and some even talked about the benefits of women forgetting, like even recent scholars, like, you know, if women didn't forget things, then no marriage would survive. Like, you know, because, you know, they can get really, really, really hurt by something, and then, like, the 2 days later, they can get over it and not, and then say, don't you remember what we were fighting about? No, I can't remember. Were we fighting? Or something, and that can happen. Allahu a'lam. I don't think that's the case. I think they just forgive it. I don't think they forget. They're, like, better than elephants sometimes at remembering. You know the expression, the elephant never forgets? Because I've been reminded by my mother, wife, sisters, you know, on the 23rd of June, 1998, you said, while you were sitting on the couch, eating my chocolate, so they can remember pretty well. But, you know, others argue this has to do with emotional memory, like traumatic experiences and that sort of thing, that they tend to block them out. Others, some Muslims argue that. I don't know, maybe there should be some research done in psychology on the Islamic side, on this, if there's some truth to that. But nonetheless, the word nasiya was not used, so that entire conversation to me becomes kind of fluffy. The billah is used. If they might slip up, then the other one can remind the other. أَنْتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى وَلَا وَشُهَدَاءُ إِذَا مَدُعُوا. And witnesses should not turn away, should not refuse when they're called. So, you know, that's the inconveniencing. You're called to jury duty. Somebody went to trial and said, no, they owed me in January, no, they owed me in February. So now the trial goes, and of course the witnesses have to be brought, and that's an inconveniencing. And that's why some ulama cite that women, two women were called, because it's harder to find them. You know, so you're easier to find just one guy and just get it done with. Easier to do that, because then they'll have to be called. And of course, when if a woman goes, she might feel uncomfortable by herself, so then two women are taken, and that's, so the other side benefits are mentioned too. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Wala tas'amu an taktubuhu, and don't be lazy in writing it down. Sa'ama or sa'ima is a really interesting verb in Arabic. There's different words for boredom. Sa'ama is you were doing something for a long time and you got tired of it. And you stopped. You can't do anymore. You just shut the book and you just go do something else. Right? This happens to me when I read. So, you know, sa'am. To get bored after a long time. So your loan transaction, the whole fine print, you're writing. Oh God. Okay, you know what? Just take the loan. Just here's it. Don't be lazy in writing it down. Saghiran aw kabiran. Whether it be small or big, the loan amount be small or big, whether the contract be small or big, don't be lazy in documenting it properly, ila ajalihi, until its deadline, meaning the entire thing. Dhalikum aqsatu indallah. That would be more just as far as Allah is concerned for you. Wa aqwamu lishahada, and it will be more upright when a time comes to give testimony, if it does go to trial, then this thoroughly documented evidence will be far better than otherwise. Wa adna an la tartabu, and it'll be closer to not falling into doubt. And this sincerely and genuinely happens consciously and subconsciously. I will give somebody money to borrow, I'll give a friend money to borrow, and I won't write it down. And then I'll say, did I give you 500 or 800? I can't remember. I'll say, no, bro, you gave me 500, but not 800. I'll say, oh, okay, sorry, should have written it down. And I don't know if it was 500, I just have to take his word for it now. So if you write it down, then you won't forget what the amount was, because, you know, the one who gave money will somehow fall into doubt and say, I probably gave more. And the one who took money will fall into doubt and say, no, I probably took less. And I'll say, I can't remember either, but I think it was $25. Right? So everybody will somehow fall into doubt about, and it may not even be conscious. It just may be a human defense, subconscious human defense mechanism that happens. So Allah says, instead of falling to that, here's the email, here's the document, here's the printout, here's the PDF, whatever. So everybody can refer to the same thing. Illa, except, so you don't need this kind of documentation. أَنْتَكُونَ تِجَارَةً حَاضِرَةً تُدِيرُونَهَا بَيْنَكُمْ. Except if there may be an immediate trade transaction that's in circles among you. أَدَارَ يُدِيرُ, from da'ira, from circling. In other words, one hand takes the goods, the other hand receives the money, and there's a circle of transaction happening. Arrow going this way, arrow coming back that way. That's tudirunaha bainakum. So you go to the grocery store, and you didn't write down or you didn't take the written receipt or whatever, it's okay. It's all right. It's not haram. Like, you don't go back, where's my receipt? I'm a committed Muslim. إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ تِجَارَةً حَاضِرَةً تُدِيرُونَهَا. If there's an immediate transaction between you, it's okay. You don't have to have that thoroughly documented, because the delivery of services has happened immediately. So you can have, you know, receipt for your own personal records, but it won't be any trouble if you don't have that. Okay? فَلَيْسَ بَيْنَكُمْ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَلَّا تَكْتُبُوهَا. Then there's no harm upon you that if you didn't write it down. وَأَشْهِدُوا إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ. And make sure you take witnesses. أَشْهِدُوا إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ. When you guys go make a mutual sale. In other words, these are long, tabayu' is long-term sales. You're providing the money now, but you'll get the goods later. Okay, you're paying the money now, and the goods will be delivered later. Back in the day, it used to be, I'm paying the farmer now, and I'll take the crop from him in harvest season, but I have to pay him now. I'll pay him in the beginning of the season, and I'll get my goods at the end of the season. So it's not an immediate transaction. If that happens, you better have witnesses with you. Make witnesses when you do tabayur, when you do that kind of transaction. Nowadays, these could be services rendered, like somebody's going to do your taxes and they want money ahead of time, or you're going to, you know, like attend a seminar and you've paid for it ahead of time or something like that. So your end is done already and their end hasn't been done yet. Then you have to have witnesses. And our modern way of having witnesses is what? Like email receipts and transactions and bank statements, and that compensates. وَلَا يُضَارَّ كَاتِبٌ وَلَا شَهِيدٌ. يُضَارَّ is a very beautiful word. It's مُضَاعَف in صَرْف. So it could be considered active and passive. And it means that the writer and the witness should not harm. And it also means the writer and the witness should not be harmed. It means both at the same time. The guy who wrote the loan should not, or wrote the agreement, should not be a scam artist, and the witness should not be out to get vengeance and make some money on the side because of his testimony, and nor should they be harmed because of the, what they wrote down. وَإِن تَفْعَلُوا, and if you did do so, فَإِنَّهُ فُسُوقٌ بِكُمْ, then this is a corruption that has, is because of yourselves. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, and be cautious and aware of Allah. وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ, and Allah is teaching you. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ, and Allah is knowledgeable of everything. Allah knows what was going on inside Enron before anybody else did. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ, financial irregularities, He knows them. He knows what's going on inside the corporate executive offices. You know? He knows all of it. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, they can hide it behind technical terms, they can behind it, you know, glass it over, and they can cook books for governments, but Allah knows what kind of transactions are going on, and how witnesses are being manipulated, and how lawyers are being paid off, and how judges may be paid off, and all this kind of corruption. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. Now the final ayah about these kinds of halal transactions. This is business ethics in the Quran, by the way. Right? Business ethics. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ, and if you were in the midst of travel, وَلَمْ تَجِدُوا كَاتِبًا, and you couldn't find someone to write your loan down. So now you don't know how to write yourself, and you needed a loan, you got in trouble, so you need to borrow some money. The guy says, well, if I'm going to borrow it, I need something in writing from you. And he doesn't know how to write it down. Then what should you do? وَلَمْ تَجِدُوا كَاتِبًا, you couldn't find a writer either. فَرِحَانٌ مَقْبُوضًا, then there's going to be seized collateral. رِحَان is collateral, مَقْبُوضًا, that is seized. Meaning, I'm going to leave my saddle with you, I'll leave this camel with you, I'll leave this with you, I'll put, you know, you can stay in my house, you hold on to my house until I pay you off, etc. Some kind of collateral, be it a watch, be it a, you know, whatever, is left. فَرِحَانٌ مَقْبُوضًا. فَإِنْ أَمِنَ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا, then when each of you are feeling safe with each other, فَلْيُؤَدِّ الَّذِي اؤْتُمِنَ أَمَانَتَهُ, it may be that the guy doesn't take his collateral. He felt safe from you. He doesn't feel like he needs to take collateral from you. You seem like a reliable guy. Now, if he gives you a loan without writing it down, without seized collateral, he has nothing on you except your word. That's all he has. That means that you now have an amana. Isn't that true? The person who took the money now has an amana. They have a trust that they've been entrusted with. And they've got really no record that they have to pay this guy back, so they can basically run away with that money. So Allah says, in that case, فَلْيُؤَدِّ الَّذِي اؤْتُمِنَ أَمَانَتَهُ, then the one who has been entrusted with his trust should pay it back. While, وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ, while being cautious of Allah, his master. You can escape that guy, he can't take you to court, because there's no record of it. He can't come after, you don't need to go back to him, he has no collateral, but Allah is still your master, and you need to still have taqwa. So the one who takes loan should be extra cautious in these kinds of cases. So in that case, the loan isn't even called a loan, it's called an amana now. It's called a trust. وَلَا تَكْتُمُ الشَّهَادَةَ, don't hide witnesses, don't hide the testimony. وَمَنْ يَكْتُمْهَا فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ, and whoever hides the testimony, then آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ, his heart is in fact incredibly sinful. How sinful his heart is. It's the خَبَر مُقَدَّم مُقْتَدَى مُؤَخَر, very unusual sentence. آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ, how incredibly sinful a person's heart can be that they can hide testimony. وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ عَلِيمٌ, and Allah is fully knowledgeable of everything that you're up to. This was now the best thing you can do with your money, infaq fi sabilillah. The worst thing you can do with your money, riba. And then the middle, the healthy society that engages in permissible business transactions, right down the middle. This concludes all of the main lessons of the surah. And now there's the parting address, the concluding address of the surah. Allah says, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, Allah alone owns whatever's in the skies and the earth. وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ, if you expose whatever you have inside you, or you show it. You expose or you hide it, sorry. وَإِن تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ, Allah will bring you to audit, He will audit you, He will account against you using it. Whatever you've been hiding, whatever you've been showing, is what Allah will use to audit you. يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهُ فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ, once the audit begins, then He will cover for whoever He wants. وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, and He will punish whoever He wants. وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ, and Allah is in complete control over all things. You know, this sums up pretty much every passage we went through in the surah. On the one hand, you had people who thought they have some kind of forgiveness with Allah. يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهُ, there are some people who have a share in Allah's dominion. They have rights to something. They do not. The sense of entitlement from the beginning felt by shaitan. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, the trust in Allah that was missing when someone doesn't realize وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. All of the things that we've gone through in this surah, people that think they can get away from punishment, people that are entitled to forgiveness, or there is no punishment coming. فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ أسف. Now the ayah that describes the iman of the messenger himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's a very deep statement. You know, we believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the Prophet also had to believe. He had to believe in himself. Am I really a prophet? Am I not going insane? I mean, think about this. Everyone around him is telling him he's insane. Everyone around you is telling you you're insane. You've lost it. Would the thought possibly cross your mind if everybody in your community, the people who love you and people who hate you, everybody is saying to you, you've gone crazy. Would the thought cross your mind maybe? Well, absolutely. Nobody believes what you're saying. And then to further reinforce it, you go before a crowd and you tell all of them this message, and there's a kid who stands up and says, I believe you. Ali رضي الله عنه said, I believe you. And everybody starts like, yeah, look at this kid, this crazy guy. They think it's funny. That would further reinforce your faith or be another hit on your confidence. SubhanAllah. The messenger himself had to come to believe. First time he comes into contact with revelation, he himself is in shock. He himself is in shock. He doesn't know what to do. He runs off and grabs a blanket. And then his wife, radiallahu ta'ala, calms him down. Because this was a leap of faith even for him. He had to come to believe. آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ The messenger himself came to believe in what was sent to him from his master. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ And so did those who believed with him. You know, this surah is ending where it began. It began with iman. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ فَلَا رَيْبَ فِي قَلْبِ الرَّسُولِ وَلَا رَيْبَ فِي قَلْبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ And then that guidance, هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ Those people that were described, Allah said in the beginning, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ And now he's saying, and by the way, that was revealed to you and that which was revealed to those who came before you. That's risala, isn't it? I told you there are three components of iman. Iman in Allah, iman in risala, iman in akhirah. When Allah says they believe in what was sent to you and what was sent before you, that's iman in risala. That's opened up here. كُلٌ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ Allah is the originator of the message. He sends it to an angel. What does he send? His books. Who does he send it to? His messengers. They believed in all of them. They internalized the belief in risala. They appreciated the concept of risala. كُلُّ نَامَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ Notice here Allah says kutub. Notice in ayatul birr he said kitab. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ He didn't say kutub there, he said kitab. That conversation was directly happening with the Jews. And there it had to be said kitab, because they could have turned around and said, oh, if goodness is to believe in the books, we've got our books, you've got your books. At that time Allah said, no, there's only one book to believe now, which is Quran. So he made it singular at that time. It was important to make it singular at that time. Now it's about iman altogether. This conversation is now about iman altogether. And I'm not a muhaddith, so you might have to ask a muhaddith about this, but Imam al-Qurtubi and other mufassirun like Ibn Kathir and others narrate this hadith that these last two ayat, some even say the last three ayat of this surah, were revealed at the mi'raj. That they were not revealed on the earth, they were revealed in the mi'raj when the Prophet was in the seventh heaven. That's when these ayat were revealed, so they're a great honor. And you know what the amazing honor in that is? Allah didn't just talk about the iman of the Prophet ﷺ, within the same verb, He put us there. He put two subjects. The two subjects are the Rasul and al-Mu'minun. So we've been made a fa'il of the same fi'il, we put in the same verb as the Prophet himself. That's an amazing honor. And if you take that narration, Allahu A'lam, the authenticity, but I mean, a lot of Mufassirun have cited it, is that this was given to him at the highest position of honor. And at the highest level we were mentioned. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كلنا آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله and then at that point they believed in this risala and they understood that they will not be distinguishing between the messengers saying some are and some aren't لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله we make no distinction between any single one of them from among the messengers وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا and they said as a result we hear and we obey what did اليهود say in this surah سمعنا وعصينا we hear and we disobey these believers who these real believers they're the ones who stood up and they said سمعنا وأطعنا this is a response to the nation that was deposed they were taken off their responsibility and their honor because they didn't say سمعنا وأطعنا and they don't live it this nation was now chosen and these were the nations of so this is the nation of سمعنا وأطعنا we hear and we obey غفرانك ربنا they were told حطة قولوا حطة نغفر لكم خطاياكم remember that say forgiveness will cover your sins Allah didn't tell us حطة no, you don't not that word anymore you say غفرانك we seek your forgiveness you know how we say سبحانك and we say غفرانك نطلب غفرانك نستغفرك غفرانك it's مفعول مطلق or مفعول به we ask for your forgiveness غفران is different from مغفرة it's the مبالغ form we ask for your tremendous forgiveness ya Allah we have made too many mistakes we just want your forgiveness and you know in Arabic when you say غفرانك like this as opposed to saying أستغفرالله I ask Allah's forgiveness غفرانك just literally means your forgiveness the fact that there's a فتحة on it غفرانا that فتحة means that it's an object of a verb it's a مفعول and the verb is understood This kind of language is used when a person's overwhelmed. They're so overwhelmed, they're at a loss of loss of verbs, or loss of words, to be technical. They're at a loss of words, so they only say the latter part of their sentence, they can't even say the beginning. You know when you see a car accident, it's really shocking? You don't say, look, there is an accident over there, right by that window. You say, ah, accident! What do you say? Out of desperation. When somebody's hanging off of a cliff, they don't say, please, if someone can hear me, I'm hanging at an altitude of approximately 500 feet, and if I was to slip down, it would cause me extreme internal injuries, and therefore, if you can hear me, come just a little bit north, a little bit to the west, and I'm on the side cliff, and you can perhaps aid me towards safety. No, just say help! It's desperate. You just say help, that's it. غفرانك is desperation. غفرانك ربنا, our master, just forgive. Your forgiveness. Your forgiveness, master. That's all you're saying. Literally, that's all you're saying. Your forgiveness, master. غفرانك ربنا, وإليك المصير. And only to you I have to come back anyway. There's only to you that I have to turn back. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden any individual more than his or her capacity. This is a very profound statement. It's mentioned 4 or 5 times in the Quran, and it should be understood properly. It has several implications. A few of them we have to go through. The first of them, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden anyone more than their capacity. All of us have different capacities. Our capacity is a product of our genes, our heredity, you know, our hereditary, our ancestry, our physical ability, our intellectual ability. Our language ability, our writing ability, our ability to understand and process, our skills. People have different skills and different abilities. Some people are very capable in some things and horrible at other things. Some people are the exact opposite. All of us have different levels. Allah knows each nafs has its own wusa. Each nafs has its own capacity. Each person has their own potential. And now Allah is saying Allah does not burden anyone except to the extent of their potential. One of the direct implications of that is قُلْ كُلٌّ يَعْمَلُ عَلَى شَاكِلَتِهِ سُوَةُ الْإِسْرَاءِ. Tell them everyone should work in accordance with their predisposition. You've been given certain kinds of strengths, and you need to exhaust yourself serving Allah in those strengths. And let me put this to you in proportionate terms. Imagine Allah gave somebody, let's look at it in video game terms, okay? So in video game terms, you've got an ability of 300 points, and you use 250 of them to serve Allah. You've succeeded. 250 out of 300 ain't bad. You used a lot of your potential. Somebody else has been given 8,000 points. They've been given a lot more wealth than you, a lot more intelligence than you, a lot more understanding than you, a lot more opportunity than you. Way more points. And they got a score of 500. You got a score of what? 250? They got a score of 500, but they failed. Why? Because they weren't being tested compared to you. They were being tested compared to what Allah had given them. So you and I have to ask ourselves, what has Allah given me, and how am I scoring? How am I ranking? How am I using my potential, exhausting it, for what Allah has burdened me with? Now you can live for long enough. It's a very deep statement. Every person is in a race against themselves now. You know? And you can't tell yourself, Allah just kind of made me a loser, so I can't wake up. Just can't do it. You know? I just can't get up for Fajr. It's beyond my ability. No, it's not. That's the second implication. Allah does not burden anyone more than they can handle. If Allah burdened us with this book, this law, this responsibility, being the legacy of this messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being representatives of this deen at whatever age we stand in, then Allah already knew that we were perfectly capable of carrying out that responsibility. Otherwise, He wouldn't have given it to us. The very fact that we're Muslim is a testimony that Allah sees something in us, a capability in us, and He gave us the responsibility to stand by Islam, stand by this deen, be representatives of His book, because He wouldn't have given it to us if we were not capable. He would have raised us in an easier time. He would have raised us in a much, much nicer time. All people all around us would have been Muslim. Haram would have been hard to access. Everyone would have been nice. And you would have said, you know, somebody said, party? What's that? What's a party? You know, astaghfirullah al-azim. May Allah keep us away from that will never happen in the future. It will be that happy time. Third century scholars are writing, people don't pay attention to the Quran anymore. If they live to see 2011. But Allah raised us in this time. And it's not beyond our capacity. It's the reason we've been put in this time. We've been put in this situation. There's a reason you have the education you have the parents you have the job you have the opportunities you have the life experiences you have. All of that goes together to make your wusa, your abilities. It's not just your genes, it's not just one thing. Everything Allah has granted you makes who you are. And that, whatever you are, is now has to be put to work, best, for Allah's deen. And no one can argue it's beyond my capacity. That's the silliest argument in the world. I know Islam is good and everything, brother, I'm trying to be better, but I just can't help myself. I love her, man. I can't help myself. I know it's haram, but what can I do? I'm in love. I know it's haram, but 5 times prayer. You know, I know it's wrong, I don't pray, but 5 times is a lot. I can't believe you guys do it. That's pretty awesome. You pray the law 5 times? Wow. 5? Every day? Even weekends? How do you do it? That's incredible. Muslims are amazed that you praying 5 times like it's an accomplishment. Right? Nobody, I know I've said this before, but nobody's amazed at you stopping at every red light. Every one of them? Every day? Whoa. I could never do that. Nobody says that. Because they know it's the law. And you'll get in trouble. It's as simple as that. If you know this Quran is the law, Salat is the law, staying away from Haram is the law, then it's not an accomplishment that you keep out of trouble. You're just being a decent citizen. You don't get an award for not cutting a red light. No, the mayor doesn't call you into his office, the governor's mansion, and says, by the way, thank you for stopping at a stop sign for 2 seconds. Consistently, 2 years in a row. You know, Citizen of the Year award in Texas. You don't get that. Just for not breaking the law, you're not accomplishing anything. But Allah says, if we have been given a burden, it is because we can bear it. We can never say this is too much. The one who says this is too much, either they're saying the truth or Allah said the truth. When Allah said you can handle it. When Allah says you can handle it, you can't say I can't. You can't do it anymore. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لا ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. For to that person's benefit will only be whatever he or she earned. And the only thing going against them will be whatever he or she earned. But the verb for earning was iktisab this time. Iktisab. In other words, Allah is saying, I have made the doors to earning good easy for you, and I have made doors to earning evil harder for you. I'll put you in more difficulty when you do sins. More trouble will come your way. And when you follow my way, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. He will open doors for him. وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. He will provide him from where you couldn't even imagine. You know, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. We'll open our pathways for them. إِنَّمَا عَلْ عُسْرِ يُسْرًا. You'll make ease and facilitation. This is كَسَبَتْ. When you work, earn something, and it's a lot harder to earn, that's iktisab. Allah is saying, I've made earning good deeds easy for you, and I've made earning evil deeds harder for you. It's harder to earn good deeds if you have the heart of iman. Man, عليها ما اكتسبت. ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا. By the way, how does Allah make bad deeds hard? You do bad deeds, bad things happen to you. You do bad deeds, you yell at your mother, you slip down the stairs. Or immediately Allah will drop something your way, like, oh yeah, I shouldn't have. Then you should realize what just happened. Allah just gave you a gift. That broken ankle is a gift. Don't yell at your mother, because that's it hurts less than hell. You know, it hurts less than hell. You're figuring nobody's around. Might as well have a little fun. And you just had to go to a party, you get into a car accident. Allah helped you out. Totaled your car, but he helped you out. He just set you straight. Iktasabat. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. Our master, do not grab us. Do not seize us if we forget. نَسِينَا. Not in نَضِل. إِن ضَلَلْنَا. نَسِينَا. If we forget. أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. Or we make a mistake. So two kinds of mistake. One, you forgot. Oh, I forgot. Maghrib's already over? Oh my God. And you pray. Okay, you forgot. Or أَخْطَأْنَا. You're watching a movie. Maghrib came in. Yeah, let me finish. It's almost last scene. Finish. That's أَخْطَأْنَا now. Two kinds of mistakes. You made a mistake. Genuinely, you forgot. And one, you wanted to forget. You made a mistake. أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. Allah, don't grab us over that. رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا. Our master, do not load on top of us a burden. كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. The way you loaded it on top of those who came much before us. Ya Allah, we've learned a lot about Bani Israel, and they were loaded with a lot of responsibility, and they messed up bad. So Allah, don't load the same burdens on us, because we can't handle it. رَبَّنَا لَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. And our master, do not burden upon us a huge burden that we have no power to bear. تُحَمِّلْ. Don't pile and pile and pile and pile burdens on us that we cannot bear at all. We'll get crushed underneath them. Don't burden us with that. You know, فَلَمَّا بَرَزُوا لِجَالُوتَ وَجُنُودِهِ قَالُوا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا الْيَوْمَ. They said, we have no power whatsoever. The believers now say, oh Allah, don't give us responsibility. We have no power to bear. Don't do that. In other words, when Allah is teaching us this dua, He's already fulfilled it. He's not burdening us with something we can't bear. And not at least in terms of revelation. So in terms of revelation, we've already acknowledged that Allah will not burden us with more than we can handle. So on top of this, He might burden us with tests. Trials, oppression, difficulty, challenges. And we're saying, Ya Allah, make those challenges some things we can handle. وَعَفُوا عَنَّا. And when we fall short in those challenges, then lovingly pardon us. Al-afu, al-afu, to pardon something, someone out of love. Out of your sheer love for us, just keep pardoning us. We'll keep messing up, Ya Allah, keep pardoning us. وَغْفِرْ لَنَا. And cover our mistakes. You know, one thing is, now you're clean, Allah is lovingly pardoning you. Then at least underneath that, a step underneath that, وَغْفِرْ لَنَا. Cover our sins, so other people don't see our sins. Cover for us, literally. مِغْفَرْ is a helmet, it covers your head. وَغْفِرْ لَنَا. وَرْحَمْنَا. And show us mercy. At the end of the day, all we need is your mercy. وَرْحَمْنَا. أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا. You're the one that is our protecting friend. What word did we see before? Wali. Now we're seeing Mawla. Why do we need him to protect us? فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Then aid us against the disbelieving nation. الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Here Allah did not say الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. You know, in the beginning of the surah, Allah said إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. He says الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ, the disbelieving nation. In the beginning of the surah, we learned that this is tanasub, mafatih al-surah, suwar ma'a khawatimiha, a correlation between the beginnings and endings of surahs. The surah began with iman and ends with iman. The surah began with, you know, matters of the heart, having no doubt, having no conviction, and then the end, it's a dua that softens the heart. The surah began with people who did not take on responsibility. The surah ends, Ya Allah, when you give us responsibility, make us of those who can carry it. The surah began by saying there are people who disbelieved. سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. It's the same on them, whether you warned them or not, they're not going to believe. You remember that? In the beginning of the surah, Allah talked about the Quraysh and said they're helpless now. There's no point warning them. Well, if there's no point warning them, the only thing left is a fight with them. Because da'wah, the doors of da'wah are closed, which means the doors of fighting are opened. If that's the case, then all we can ask you is, أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. We can't make du'a for them anymore. We just have to ask your help against them. Nasr in Arabic, or Nusra in Arabic, is aid. Like military aid, or huge financial types of aid, or supplements and things like that. Nasr is not like you ask somebody for a pen and they give you a pen, or you ask somebody to change a flat tire and they do that. That's not Nusra. That's musa'ada. That's the small kinds of help. Nasr is huge help. So Allah help us in huge ways against the disbelieving nation. And it's like this dua is inspired. وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. The followers of Talut alayhi salam made this exact dua at the end when they faced Jalut and their enemies. So it's like Allah is saying, so you've learned. You've learned what you're supposed to from Bani Israel. You should ask me the same thing. وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. This ends, alhamdulillah, the biggest surah of the Qur'an for us in translation, that is Suratul Baqarah. The next surah is going to be Ali Imran, its sister. There are pairs in the Qur'an, pairs of surahs in the Qur'an. And before we end this halaqah, I should at least tell you something about the concept of pairs of surahs in the Qur'an. Sometimes Allah's Prophet ﷺ would call surahs pairs. Like he called these two surahs Az-Zahrawain, the two glittering ones, the two glowing ones. He called the two, أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ الْمُعَوَّذَتَيْنِ. He called them that, الْمُعَوَّذَتَيْنِ. The ones who offer refuge, the two surahs that offer refuge. You know? So in a pair, in Zawjiyah, what are the features of pair? There are, like man and woman are a pair. There are a lot of similarities between men and women, and there are some very distinct differences, and those differences are there to fulfill a higher purpose. So they come together for a higher purpose. So night and day have some very distinct dissimilarities, and they have different differences among them, and those differences create a larger, serve a larger purpose. The same thing happens with surahs that are in pairs. You'll see a lot of similarity, and you'll see a lot of distinction. Some things will be very different. And the differences will be there to complete a subject, to serve the higher purpose of teaching the overall lesson. So we'll notice, inshallah ta'ala, some very beautiful similarities and comparison and contrast between the discourse in Ali Imran, the next biggest surah, 200 ayat, And this surah, in some very easily appreciated literary ways, inshallah ta'ala, we'll do that in the beginning of our next halaqah. I hope to finish 4 or 5 pages of Ali Imran before the end of our day today. Take another 10 minutes. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.